What happens after we die depends on our beliefs now.
That's right. Heaven is a very real place, not a vague hope or dream or floating on some cloud.
This is Bob Boyd.
And Jerry Boyd.
This is Issues in Education. We are not just a physical body with a soul, but we are a soul inside a physical body, a body that will die, while our soul will live forever in either heaven or hell.
What's it like to go to heaven? The headlines in the newspaper read, "Horrific airplane crash." The plane crashed into a solid concrete mausoleum going 135 miles per hour and then it fell 70 feet onto the cement ground.
The wreckage was so completely demolished, it was classified by the FAA as non-survivable, and two out of the three pilots died. But one survived, miraculously survived the crash. Our guest is Captain Dale Black, author of A Pilot's True Story, Flight to Heaven, A Journey to Heaven and Back. Captain Dale Black has flown all over the world as a commercial airlines pilot, but one flight changed his life forever, his flight to heaven, an incredible, devastating crash that killed the other two pilots. It was truly a miracle that you lived, Dale.
Right, that was a miracle from God. We were rolling down the runway. The pilot lifted the aircraft off the ground a little earlier than we normally did. We finally got up to about 100 feet above the ground. The aircraft was at full power, but we weren't climbing. Strangest thing to be able to stop and pause. And I can remember that exact moment we were going to crash. That was just horrific. Chuck, my flight instructor, yelled in the cockpit, said, "Let's land over there." And we were in the middle of Hollywood Burbank area, so what else could it be but a city park? But we were trying to land this airplane in the grasses of a cemetery, but at the last millisecond, our left wingtip clipped three tall pine trees, 100 feet tall, and severed them like kindling. We ended up crashing into a seven-story tall mausoleum in the middle of this cemetery called Portal of the Folded Wings. Inside there are the memorial plaques and remains of some of the famous aviators, Amelia Earhart, General Billy Mitchell, the father of the United States Air Force, the Wright brothers, mechanic, and Charles Lindbergh. We had impacted this 75-foot mausoleum at 135 miles an hour was the official impact speed. And we crashed into it just 5 feet from the top. The impact was so great, it broke into tens of thousands of pieces. There was no cockpit to be in anymore. So all three of us pilots hit this monument at 135 miles an hour and then fell right down to the ground. It was a 70-foot fall.
Your other friends, Chuck and Gene, did not survive.
Yeah, everybody was convinced that nobody survived this. You'd wonder how anybody could. All of our bodies were just drenched in over 200 gallons of aviation fuel, which is extremely volatile. The engines did not stop running. They were still trying to run between the monument and the ground. Those hot engines still running, fuel everywhere, but there was no fire.
It's amazing.
What happened in the ER? What was it like to be out of your body? Oh, so dramatic.
This is the strangest thing. When I was at the crash site, I was no longer in my body. And I was looking down as a bystander. And I looked at one body and a second body and the third body. I looked and I saw that it was me. I was around 15 feet or so above my body, can hear muffled sounds, but can perceive things incredibly, completely supernatural. I was actually out of my body when paramedics put me in the ambulance, my body in the ambulance, and I actually was following the ambulance. I was out of my body as we went through the hospital in the emergency room. Somehow I just hovered near the acoustical ceiling and watched things. I couldn't hear very well, but I could perceive things that there's just no way you could normally perceive them.
Then all of a sudden you were leaving the hospital and you sped through what appeared to be a narrow pathway and you saw this light. And what happened to you just when you started speeding, just like so fast, you said?
Yeah, you're saying it just right. And that started right at the ER. I started leaving the hospital, being pulled down the hallway. Then the next thing, I was in deep outer space. I was moving at a blinding speed, the pathway that was lighting my way was a beam of light.
You said you felt like in this outer darkness there were millions of tiny spheres of light that zoomed past you. What were these spheres of light?
I think they were angelic beings traveling from heaven to earth. I believe they were angelic beams of light.
Beautiful.
Okay, as you approached this magnificent golden city, you could see it was filled with brilliant colors, and it filled the purest, most majestic music you'd ever experienced. Tell us about this.
Yeah, I was approaching a city of dazzling light. I began to slow down. I could hear majestic, indescribable music.
Tell us about this spiritual family and the people that you saw.
It was my physical blood family that was congregating near the entrance of the city of God. There was an entrance, but outside of that entrance, standing along the roadway, was a group of people that were congregating. And they hadn't been sitting there waiting. They were just getting there. The timing was perfect. I looked into their faces and their smiles. Each one looked at me. I was looked at as so valuable and so a part of the family of God. And these were my brothers and these were my sisters. And their eyes were so bright and brilliant. And everybody looked full of life and full of love. And, of course, the light of God coming through. When I came back into my body, I recognized, I didn't even notice that there was a difference between men and women. There was people from different nations, but I didn't notice it while I was there.
Jesus also said there will be neither male nor female, but we'll be like the angels in heaven.
Exactly. I did see family members, blood family, inside the wall, but somebody came up to Jesus while he was teaching on his earthly ministry, and they said, Jesus, your brothers, your sister, your mother, they're here, and they want to talk to you. And Jesus said, who are my brothers? Who are my sisters? Who is my mother? And he looked around and he pointed and he said, those that do the will of my Father, those are my brothers, those are my sisters.
And so this was your spiritual family who had gathered here to welcome you to heaven. They were excited about seeing you. They knew who you were. They knew you were Dale Black and they knew everything about you.
Exactly, Bob. And our spiritual family is literally our family. That's our real family. Exactly.
And these people appeared to be about 30 years of age, no wrinkles, no signs of aging. Time was not an enemy in heaven. Although some form of time existed in heaven, no one aged, no one died, and nothing decayed.
Yeah, time was definitely evident to me. My training, even though I wasn't very old when this happened, I had been very trained in the airline industry. Time is extremely important. So there was definitely time in heaven. The music has time to it. The way my spiritual family, my welcoming committee, they had gotten there just on time. And when I was moved from place to place, there was some kind of divine time schedule that I was on. Time was not an enemy there, and nothing was late, nothing's early. Everything is just perfect. But I was kept moving on this divine time schedule, and I was aware even then there was time.
Instead of time, we could say a progression of events. The music, for example, had a beginning and an end.
Yeah.
Well, and then also there's no stress. And I think that's what we experience often here is the stress, the anxiety, even though we're not supposed to. But I mean, it's hard not to here. So I love that. Just relaxed.
Your life is busy. You're in the fast lane. Yeah, time adds a dimension to us here that can bring a lot of stress, of course.
Now, did you see the Lord?
Yes, yes.
What did he look like?
I'm not going to say. I've been asked that. I just will not do it.
Okay, where was he when you saw him?
Not going to say that. There's a few things I just won't say. I don't want to get real sensational. The focus needs to be, in my opinion, on what we do now. What do we do with Jesus? How do we get to heaven? I am trying not to be secretive. I'm trying to be transparent.
You were saying like the colors were playful. They were pure and innocent, like children playing in a fountain. You said if joy could be given colors. So it's like this whole place was beautiful and breathtaking and unimaginable. And you said you felt so right. You never wanted to leave. Somehow I knew I was made for this place. You were completely whole.
And the countless colors, they moved and they shivered.
I'm really getting excited about this because this is where we're going to go. This is what heaven is like.
In heaven, the light goes through everything. The source is God.
it just makes me want to weep because, I mean, this is what he has prepared for us. And this is the way it was always supposed to be. There will be no more sin, no sadness, no crying, and exhilarating. And, oh, I just long for that so much. The purity, just to be with God.
I know, Jerry, and I long for that now. It is what surprised me the most about heaven. There was no sin, no strife, no hatred, no violence, no fear. I had peace with God. I had, for the first time, peace with myself.
Yeah, that's beautiful. In heaven, there's wonderful flowers and fragrances, joy and light. Now, tell us about this large angel stood at the right side of the gate to heaven. The entrance looked as if it had been made of pearls that had been liquefied, then solidified into the walls. So there really are pearly gates in heaven.
That's it. Here I am, standing at this gate. The wall was huge, and there was letters over the entrance. I've never tried to figure out what the words were. I've never tried to spiritualize it. I've not tried to be religious about any of this. Just telling you my story, I went in through that wall and went in onto the other side.
I love this. Between the central part of the city were groupings of brightly colored, picture-perfect homes in small, quaint towns. Each home was customized and unique. Some were three or four stories, some higher. But I just love this. And you said if music could become homes, it would look like these, beautifully built. And then the flowers fascinated you. But I often think of that. I just think of, it's like I see rolling green, lush, vibrant lawns and beautiful little homes where we can all gather.
Yeah, I could describe mansions there, brightly colored, picture perfect, quaint groupings.
In John 14, Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions waiting for us." Sounds to me like a Thomas Kincaid painting, maybe a small waterfall or a pond surrounded by flowers and plants with the light inside the home shining out.
Yeah, I'm drawn to those paintings for that very reason.
What did the angels look like?
Tall, masculine. They had very short hair, white robes.
Were they like 15 feet tall?
No, the ones that escorted me would be more like 8 feet.
Did they have wings?
No.
Okay, you wrote, "My body was elevated above the ground and moved effortlessly to whatever location my angelic escorts determined." So that's interesting how you moved without any propulsion. I mean, you just glided.
Yeah, that baffled me to this day, of course, but the power of movement is done by thought. However, I was under guidance. I was being escorted. I didn't feel like I was controlled, but I was not making my own choices either.
Yeah.
So I was being escorted.
You're listening to Issues in Education. I'm Bob Boyd.
And I'm Jerry Boyd. We're speaking with Captain Dale Black, author of a fascinating 187-page book called Flight to Heaven. We do have a limited number of these classic books available to our listeners. Just ask for Flight to Heaven by Captain Dale Black and call us at 928-776-0000. That's 928-776-0000.
I love also the fact that you said you just had boundless energy, and even on your best days on earth, you said it was nothing compared to how wonderful you felt there.
Yeah, and I believe the source of that is the life of God. That life from God permeates all things in heaven. Had permeated me just like everyone else. And it wasn't an internal energy that I had or didn't have. It was the life of God in me that was propelling, giving power and energy to all things.
It's interesting, in heaven, there's lots of water. You wrote that, "I heard the faint sound of water rushing in the distance. It sounded like rivers cascading into small waterfalls, creating a musical sound that was everywhere. The worship of God was the focus of the music. It created an overwhelming joy. The deepest part of my soul resonated with the praise music. I never wanted it to stop. My emotions swelled within me, feeling like dancing."
Yeah, that describes what I felt.
The music, you said, was a blend of vocals and instrumentals and voices. It was just like so thrilling. A taste that we get here of worshiping God when we really worship Him in spirit and truth and just connect with Him and feel His presence. It's just a taste of what it is there, because that's what we're made to worship Him.
So true. Music is part of what God has created in us to appreciate and to enjoy. We have sounds on earth that are a reflection of heaven. But in heaven, I was hearing octaves and ranges that are far beyond human hearing. And the same thing is true with colors. The light spectrum of the human eye, we only see a small amount of what is really out there. We have such limited capability, and yet God designed us to be able to see and hear these things. In heaven, we can. Countless colors, they moved and they shivered. A mesmerizing experience. It's mind-boggling to try to describe it.
I mean, I love this description. The grass was exactly at the right height, not a blade bent out of place. It was the most vibrant green I could imagine. The actual color of the grass was alive, slightly transparent, emitting light and life from each blade of grass. This iridescent grass stretched endlessly over gentle rolling hills, full of colorful wild flowers that seemed to lift their petals heavenward into a chorus of song praising God. We've got singing flowers. Their fragrance was sweet and gentle and permeated the air of heaven. As I looked at the delicate, perfect flowers, I wanted to smell them. I was aware of their gentle aroma. It was pure and intoxicating and blended together into a fragrance that was sweet and satisfying.
Well said, my friend.
He's reading from your book.
I know, I'm just joking, but yeah, exactly.
Tell us just a little bit more about the flowers. I mean, but what about when you step on them or you step on the grass? It doesn't affect it then.
I did step on things, and what happened is you would pull your foot back and then it would slowly go right back to the way it was before. It wouldn't die or break, but it would come right back because there's life in it. There's the love in it. There's love in the flower. Can you believe that? There's love in the flower. And there's light coming through the flower. It's not on the flower. It's coming through the flower. It's on everything, but the light comes through the flower.
Maybe that's why Jerry loves flowers so much.
Oh, love, love, love flowers.
Yeah, yeah.
Here we just get a tiny glimmer of the beauty that God has prepared for us. And were there trees? Were there pussy cats and dogs? Did you see any of that?
Yes, there are animals. I did see animals. We all want to be reunited with our special loving pet. And I do too. I've got the best border collie man ever had that died, and I lost my precious Angel was her name. But as long as we keep our eye on God, as long as we remember not to be so self-centered and selfish that we want, can I get... If we say, oh, God, look what you've provided. Oh, God, thank you. And here's the thing. Basically, all of us in heaven, we didn't deserve to be there. It's by the grace of God that he's provided a free gift of salvation. The blood of Jesus was shed so that we can be found righteous before God. And so when we get to heaven, there's this complete humility, gratitude. When we get that part right, then I think so often, because God is always good, there's nothing but good in God. God may just many times say, oh, hey, by the way, look who's here.
Oh,
and
sure.
Bring you your pet.
Oh, you're so precious.
Now, while you were in the hospital, you had a roommate named Mean Joel Green. Tell us about that.
I couldn't see him, but all he was doing was complaining and snapping at the nurses, yelling at people, a miserable individual. And I sensed the little still voice of God's Holy Spirit just saying, now, Dale, go over and talk to that guy. God spared my life, so I hobbled over. Hey, my name is Dale. What's your name? I'm looking at a 77-year-old, leathery-skinned older man who was angry. And I told him about the crash, and he remembered the crash. It was pretty well local TV. But he knew the crash, and the next thing I knew that just blurted out of my mouth was, the only reason I'm alive and well is because God is real. That God has a son. His name is Jesus Christ. Do you know this Jesus? I had never done this in my life. Jesus is the way. He's the truth. No one comes to the Father except through him. He started to weep, and then he began to just sob. And he finally turned to me, and he said, I'm the son of a minister, and I've been running from God all my life. Said, Mr. Green, why not surrender your heart and life right now to Jesus? Why wait? What is the point? Why wait? Are you better off by waiting? Why not? Grab my hand. Let me lead you in this simple little prayer, and let's stop running from God now. And he nodded. And he stuck his big hand out there, and I grabbed his, knelt down next to his bed, and I led him in the precious little sinner's prayer that was from the heart. Well, the next morning, I looked over to the other side of the room, and his bed was empty. It looked like he'd cleared out. And I said, where's my buddy? And the nurse shook her head, and she said, I'm sorry, Dale, but Joel Green died early this morning. So I was apparently the last person he talked to. One of the last things he did in his life was surrender his heart and life to Jesus Christ.
He got saved because God cared about him so much, too, and now he's in heaven.
Boy, cut it pretty close.
He's cutting it really close. I can't wait to see him.
I've got to put this.
A year after your fatal crash, you summoned all your courage to overcome your fear of flying, got back into a small airplane, taxied on the same runway, flying back over the same mausoleum you'd crashed into.
You said, Burbank Tower, this is Cherokee 37. 1 year ago today, I crashed into the Air Memorial Portal of Folded Wings. And what did they say?
I told them that 1 year ago to this day, that Piper Navajo had crashed just south of the airport. Two were killed, one survived. I am that survivor, and I dedicate this flight to the glory of God. And they were quiet. They didn't respond. And I thought, well, maybe they didn't hear me. So I actually took a big breath, a couple of them, and grabbed the mic, and I was just about to push the button on the mic when they responded back, and they said, 3-7 November, two of us were on duty that day. We did not think anybody survived. And they paused and then came back and then said, 3-7 November, congratulations. We're glad you made it. What would you like to do? And I said, well, I'd like to make three takeoffs and landings followed by a straight-out departure if you would allow that. And they said, 3-7 November, the airport is yours. Do whatever you want to do. And they were just being extremely nice to me. And I was misty-eyed is what I call it. I couldn't even talk. I was so blessed. I took off over this monument the first time all by myself. And of course, I was extremely nervous on one hand because, you know, I was going to be flying over that monument and I had still amnesia, but I knew there's just a horrendous amount of fear. On the other hand, what offsets the fear is the faith that I knew that I was doing God's will, trying to obey God, and he was giving me the privilege of flying again on that anniversary.
You weren't flying alone, Dale. You were not flying alone. Jesus was your pilot. You were now the co-pilot.
Exactly. And I had my hand on the throttle, but he had his hand on mine.
And you know what else, Dale, that just touched my heart so much is that when you got out of the hospital and you had so many injuries, so much pain, but what I thought was so beautiful is you said, I realized that I was seeking my healing instead of my healer. And you finally gave it to the Lord, surrendered to the Lord, and said, Lord, if you want me to be in a wheelchair the rest of my life, I just want you.
Yeah, and there were things in my life that I was not proud of, even thought life especially, that just needed to be cleaned out. And I had to surrender some things to God, and I did. I just felt so light and so fresh all over again.
Now, not everybody listening is booked on the same flight to heaven that we are.
About 9 out of 10 people that I meet, they think that they're going to heaven. People say, well, I believe in God, so I'm going to go to heaven. But even Satan believes in God, and he's not going to be in heaven. And a lot of people have said, I'm really basically a good person, so when my life here on this earth is over, I'm going to be in heaven. If anybody's going to be there, I'm going to be there because I deserve it. But none of us are good enough for heaven. It is done by faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Jesus came to give his life so that we may live. So we can go to heaven. Let him have the controls of our lives. There's no more joy than to do that. No more peace could possibly occur. It says, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And his shed blood on the cross was the penalty for our sin. But not everyone is going to go to heaven. Most of the people that say, I'm going to go to heaven, we find out that no, they never did say, God, I'm a sinner. I repent. Then we know for sure we're going to go to heaven.
Amen.
When we die. Let me just lead you in a prayer and say this prayer with me. Dear God, now just say that. Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner and I repent of that sin. I believe that Jesus Christ died in my place. I invite him into my heart and to my life right now. Take over the controls of my life. Thank you. Amen. The words weren't as important as what was in your heart. I'll see you in heaven. In fact, I'll probably beat you there, but I'll be waiting for you.
Amen. Oh, Captain Dale Black, author of A Pilot's True Story, Flight to Heaven.
There's only one way to heaven, and Dale's been there, and Jesus tells us the way. If there's any other way, God would have spared his son. If you could get to heaven by living a good life, why did Jesus have to die? Why did God insist that that was the way for you to get to heaven?
If you would like a CD copy of today's program, please ask for number 1865, Flight to Heaven. That's number 1865, Flight to Heaven. And you can order a CD copy of this program from our website. Our website is issuesineducation.org. That's issuesineducation.org. And please call us. It's 928-776-0000. That's 928-776-0000. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For Issues in Education, this has been Bob and Jerry Boyd.